10. We have before us this evening a text that is very encouraging to all of us, especially those who maybe are presently going through difficult trials in their life. But that's something we all face. There's not one of us here. And maybe you haven't faced it yet, but folks, let me tell you that you'll face trouble in life. You'll face trials, you'll face difficulties. None of us go through life without facing some difficult circumstance. And we are reminded here in this verse that we read together, in this passage, that our living and true God is the God of the hills and the God of the valleys. Reverend McRae used to sing, still sings, an old gospel song. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain, and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then when things change and you're down in the valley, don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. And that's a wonderful truth even to remember it this evening. Notice what the pagans here of Syria claimed regarding the living God. It said in verse 23, "And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." The Syrians were saying that the God of Israel was only the God of the hills, but not of the valleys. As strange as that may sound, we hear that in our own time. We hear that even today. And maybe it's not expressed in the same words, in the same sentence, but the same sentiment is there. When something goes wrong, people blame God, don't they? They say, "Why did you do this to me, God? Why did you allow this to happen in my life? If you're there, God, why has this happened?" Especially if something severe comes, God gets the blame. But then when people are blessed, do you ever hear people praising God for being blessed? No, they'll say, "Oh, I was lucky. I'm current lucky in life. I've done well for myself." They'll never take a moment to praise God and to give God the glory. He's always blamed when things go wrong, but he's never praised. And here it is. These Syrians were saying, "He's God of the hills, but he's not a God, not God in the valley." Dear friends, we need to be reminded of this wonderful truth this evening. And even Christians, we need to be reminded of this. Because often when we're Christians and things are going well, we're on the mountaintop, well, oh, we've no problem saying God is sovereign. When you're in the mountaintop, when you're in the midst of blessing, you have no trouble, you know, thinking of that wonderful truth that God's sovereign. God's in control, God is sovereign. But then when we're down in the valley, when circumstances change in our life, when God pulls the rug from under our feet, so to speak, and we begin to stumble into the valley, then we act as if God has lost his sovereignty. God's no longer in control. How has this happened to me? Why has this happened to me? Why did you allow this, Lord? What's going on here, Father? Do you not care about me anymore? Where are you in the midst of all this? Start to think, well, God is not as sovereign as we thought he was. Oh, he cannot control our valleys. He cannot control our difficulties. He cannot control our trials. He's only God in the good times. Sad to say, we act like these pagans did here before us in this passage. May God be pleased tonight to teach us, one and all, that he's God on the mountain as well as the valley. God meets with us in the good times and in the bad times, and sometimes more closely in the difficult times. Here the Syrians in verse 28, they said he's God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. But as we look at this verse together, I want you to see something here, how the children of Israel were reminded here, even through this ridicule of the Syrians, that God is with us when we are victorious, when we're in the valleys. He's with us in the seasons of rest. He's with us in the seasons of trial. He's with us when we're happy. He's with us when we're sad. He's with us when we're zealous for him. He's with us when we are defeated, because he has promised, Hebrews 13 and 5, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that means in the good times and in the bad times. He doesn't say, "I will never forsake you on the mountaintop." He's with us in the good times and the bad times. And God is going to show these Syrians that he was Israel's God in the good times and the bad times. So think of the words in Deuteronomy 11. And we read there, but the land whither thou ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drink of the water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. For the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Did you notice that? A land of hills and valleys. God careth for it, and the eyes of the Lord are upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. That's what I want to speak on this evening. He is still God of the hills and the valleys. Notice firstly, a number of points this evening, but we'll be brief. They're not long. Notice firstly the adversity faced here. The adversity faced. Every time we go through a difficult time or trial, we face adversity. And here in verse 1, we find adversity. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. Here's a time of adversity for Ahab and the children of Israel. And life is set forth in seasons, not only in nature, but also in our individual lives. We go through those changes in our lifetime, those seasons of rest, seasons of blessing, and then we have those seasons of trial and trouble. Sometimes it seems we spend more time in the seasons of trouble and trial than we do in seasons of rest and blessing. But remember, trials are sent to us by God, by a loving God, a loving Heavenly Father, a sovereign God, for various reasons. Sometimes we'll never find out. We'll not find out this side of glory, but when we get home to heaven, we'll understand it all there in glory. We'll realize that God didn't make a mistake. We realize that God's ways were perfect all along. Sometimes trials come because the Lord wants to prove us, to see if we really love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Sometimes trials come because of chastisement. Sometimes trials come so that we can comfort a brother or sister who is going through a similar trial to us. We've been there. We can understand. We can put our arm around them. We can say, I understand. I know what you're going through. I've been there. The Lord has brought me through it, and he'll bring you through it also. We can comfort them as God has comforted us. 2 Corinthians 1 and 4. Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith yourselves are comforted of God. And sometimes trials comes because of bad or wrong decisions we make in life. We don't seek the Lord and we reap what we sow. Now, nonetheless, they come, and they come in various forms, and they do come from God. We read sometimes they come. It can be a need-be trial. 1 Peter 1 and 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. For the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried of fire, might be found in the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It might be a need-be trial. It's needed in your life. We don't have time to look at the life of Job tonight, but as you think of the life of Job, sometimes God sends trials so that he might display us as a trophy of grace. And what a trophy of grace Job is. When you're down in the dumps about your circumstances and your trials, read the book of Job. See what Job faced. Lost his family, lost his business, lost his health, lost everything. Even his wife turned against him, his friends. He'd lost everything but God. The Lord uses him to encourage us even tonight. Even the Lord Jesus told us that we would have tribulation. In the world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer, he said, for I have overcome the world. Regardless of the adversity tonight that we face, regardless of the trials, we must understand that our God is in control because he is the God of the hills and the God of the valleys. Think of Joseph. Four times in Genesis 39 it says God was with him. Taken by his brothers, tried to kill him, put him in the pit, sold him as a slave into Egypt, put him in prison because he was falsely accused by Potiphar. Yet it says God was with him. In these first 12 verses of 1 Kings chapter 20 we've read together, we see Israel facing adversity. They were a small group of about 7,000, but the Syrians filled the land with soldiers. This made Ben-Hadad big-headed, conceited, boastful. He thought he had the edge. He had the most soldiers, plus he had 32 other kings that agreed to unite with him and go against Israel. He goes on a drinking binge to celebrate his victory, even though they hadn't set foot to war yet. But he doesn't know that the living and true God never forsakes or never leaves his own. Oh, he thought it was all over. He thought the victory is won. He was celebrating. It was a done deal. He thought that his pagan gods were more powerful because he had the size, the numbers, the strength. But what Ben-Hadad didn't understand was, or the heathen of our day even don't understand, is that our God is sovereign. Our God is in control. And yes, they mock us, they ridicule us, and even tonight, as many in this city would laugh at us meeting here, worshipping God, believing in the Bible, believing that God created this world, believing in the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of human life, and all these things that would be called dinosaurs were from the past age, were old and old ideas. But we have to remember tonight that our God is the very defender of his own. We will have adversity in this life. We'll have trouble in this life, but may our faith in God be greater than and mightier than all our adversities that we face. But notice, secondly, from verses 13 to 15, the announcement given here. We read this announcement. We get through trials and adversities, hard circumstances of life, but how often in life does the Lord come along and give us a word in season? In the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the valley, when you're downcast, discouraged, and feel like no one cares about you, the Lord comes, whether through his word, whether someone sends you a text message, whether you hear the preacher say something, the Lord ministers to you. And there's an announcement given to your soul, something to soothe you, to help you with your trial. Well, obviously, we must be in the word. We must be listening to God's word. We must be listening to the preacher to get that word. But notice what happens when the Syrians prepare to make war with Israel. God intervenes on behalf of Israel. In verse 13, "Behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord." Wonderful announcement. A word from the Lord. What does he say? Does he say, "Behold, I might deliver thee," or I may be able to help here? No, he says, "I will deliver it into thine hands." Notice that, verse 13. "Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude?" Of course they had. And he says, "Behold, I'll deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." What an announcement. What a word of encouragement here. Not only was God going to deliver them, he even gives them the time as to when he would deliver them. "This day. I'm going to deliver you this very day. I will deliver you, and you'll know that I am the Lord." Now, it does not always work like this with us, but the application is the same, because God will deliver us in his time. And for the Israelites here, this was his time. And when God gives a word to you, it is in his time. And he can give a word of comfort, and it may not mean deliverance from your trial straight away. It may mean you have to go on in that trial for weeks, months, even years. But the Lord gives a word to you. A word of encouragement, a word to keep looking onto him, to keep trusting in him, that he knows what he's doing. That he doesn't make a mistake, that what you're going through is of the Lord. And what amazes me about this trial regarding Israel is that God intervenes without man calling upon him. You notice that? No one called upon God. God intervened. God sent the prophet to Israel. We don't read of Ahab praying and asking for God's help. We don't read of any of the children of Israel reading for God's help. God sent the prophet to him. How many times has that happened in your life, friend? You've been struggling, and maybe out of the blue, someone you haven't heard from for maybe months, maybe just send you a little text message, just a word in season. How it often happens in our life, maybe we're prompted to pray for someone out of the blue. You might not have thought of someone for a long time, and it just comes into your mind, I must pray for that person. That's not an accident. That's not by luck. That's the providence of God working in your life, using you to bless someone else, to help someone else. And here, Ahab, or the prophet comes to Ahab and says, "Thus saith the Lord, have you seen this great multitude?" You see, there's 32 other kings with Ben-Hadad as well that were coming against them. And you see, what was This was so big, this was such a big thing to Ahab, but it was nothing to God. And how often we look at our trials as this, like this vast multitude, and we say, Lord, have you seen this problem? Lord, do you not realize how big this problem is I'm facing? This is not an insignificant trial I'm going through. This is my life, this is my health, this is my job, this is my family. This is serious. Lord, do you not see how great this is? He says, behold, I'll deliver. I will deliver you. You see, every trial is an opportunity to see God at work in our lives. Every single trial, that we might know that He is God, that He is the Lord, that He is in control. You see, God soothes our fear, our anxiety, by saying, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, but today I will deliver you. And it may not be out of your circumstance, but He will deliver you out of your fear and your bondage if you trust in Him. As He gives you that word of comfort, just to trust in Him. And here, He was coming along to the king. The prophet told Ahab, don't worry. The Lord has it. He's in control. He can handle it, Ahab. This isn't too big for our God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, but God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and things that are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God often does things to confound those who are wise in their own eyes, to confound the king of Syria here, to confound his army, as he was going to show them who was the true God, who was the living God. And what does he do here? You see, the Syrians have a great multitude. Israel have 7,232. They're outnumbered, vastly outnumbered. And 232 of them are young princes, and they will be in the front line of the fighting lines. Look at verse 17. The young men of the princes of the provinces went out first. They went out first. God is going to get the glory, and He's not putting the seasoned warriors in the front. No, not soldiers, not veterans, no, but mere young men of the princes of the provinces. God was going to deliver them with the weaklings of the company. Reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12. And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What does he mean here? Well, His grace is sufficient because it's a divine origin, comes from God. It's sufficient because His grace increases in our weakness according to our circumstance. There is power here because He's submissive to the Father's will. There's power to bring joy in our circumstances. There's power to rest in God's grace. And here God is going to show Israel that in their weakness, they were going to be strong. They were going to overcome this vast army. The young princes will get them the victory. Not because of the power of these young princes, because of the power of God. So they would know, and Syria would know, that I am the Lord. Notice thirdly, verse 16, the assumption made. Ben-Hadad here made a foolish assumption regarding God. He was drinking. He went out at noon, verse 16. He was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 30 and 2 that helped him. And to him, the battle was won. He made this great assumption that this victory was won. Nothing to do. I'm just going to sit back, relax, drink, enjoy the day. Let the men go, fight the war, come back. It's all over. He made this false assumption. He thought because of the numbers he had on his side, he would have an easy victory. And then he sees 232 young men go out first, and he boasts in his heart, they'll be slaughtered. This is just easy. And from the other side, we have these 232 young men who've never been in war. See this great multitude. I'm sure anxiety and fear crept into their hearts, but yet they were filled with submissive obedience. They went. They went to the front line, knowing that their weakness, God would make them strong in their weakness. As they looked to him, he'd be on their side because he said he would. He said, I am the Lord. I will deliver this victory into thine hands. So these young men were filled with great faith. Ben-Hadad made this false assumption that the victory was easy. But notice here the assurance received by these young men. Verse 17, verse 19 and to 22, we read it as well. The young men were filled with this firm assurance. God said he would deliver them, and they believed him. They took God at his word, and therefore they saw God move mightily. And there's a simple challenge, I think, for each one of us tonight. How often do we read God's word? We read a promise, and yet we don't take God at his word. Oh, we say that's a wonderful promise, but that's for someone else. My life circumstance is different. I can't apply that promise to me. But here these young men, they received this assurance, and they believed God. They took God at his word. They professed their faith in God, that God would take care of the situation. They were young princes. They were young men, but they had great faith. They had great faith. And God can use young men and young women. God can use people of great faith. But the fact is, do we want to be used of God? Do we have this great faith? You think of David, young lad, went out against Goliath. His brothers didn't want to fight. They mocked him. Yet he went out and he defeated the Philistines. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God uses them mightily to take a stand against the king. What did Paul write to Timothy? He said, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Are you willing tonight to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet and ready for the master's use? Are you willing to be prepared unto every good work? These young princes were. They took God at his word, and God used them mightily because of the faith, because of their firm assurance in God. They saw the victory. They saw the victory. Oh, God's deliverance of your trial might not be how you want it to be, but nonetheless, he will deliver. You see, if Ahab had his way, he wouldn't have sent out the princes. This is the command from the prophets. He never would have sent out these 232 men. He would have sent his best soldiers out to lead the army. And if we had a chance to fix our circumstances, we certainly wouldn't do it the way the Lord would. We would do things totally different. And yet the Lord chooses so many different ways that we would never choose to bring glory to his name. We're to trust in the Lord of all our heart. Not to lean on our own understanding. We're in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path. Not trust in the Lord of part of our heart. Not trust in the Lord in the good times, but trust in the Lord at all times. These young princes did. They didn't lean on their understanding. They clearly acknowledged God, and God worked and God used them for his glory. Notice something else here, verse 23 to 26. Notice the assessment uttered here. Ben-Hadad and the Syrians took the loss very, very hard. They couldn't handle the fact that this ragtag army led by young princes had defeated them. They couldn't and wouldn't swallow their pride. So they made this assessment. I know what happened. He's God of the hills, and therefore we need to fight him in the valley. Their God is the God of the hills, and that's why we lost. That's why we lost the battle. They made this assessment and they set up their strategy that we'll come against them again in a year's time, and we'll fight against them in the plains, in the valley, and there we'll have the victory. Oh, they didn't understand that man's strategy always comes short to God's sovereignty. These Syrians, yes, were superstitious. They were religious. They thought something about God. He's the God of the hills. But they didn't realize that he was God of the valleys also. But they come back here. They met this strategy to come back a year later. But notice our final thought as we close. The acknowledgement made in verses 27 to 30. Here we see the faith of these young men. As they is acknowledged, as they are outnumbered again by the Syrians, this time we read in verse 27, the children of Israel were numbered, and they were all present. Went out against them, the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. What kind of odds do you think that would be for the battle? Would you get odds in that battle? I doubt it. Here we have two little flocks against a countryside filled with thousands of soldiers. Thousands of soldiers. The countryside's filled with them. And here the children of Israel come as just two little flocks. Just like a handful against a great multitude. But we want you to see the Lord comes again with the third announcement. Verse 28. There came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord. Here again, what a wonderful thing. The Lord speaks to us again in our time of trouble. Because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. Sometimes God allows trials in our lives so that we would know that he is the Lord. That we would bow to his will, that we would confess that he is Lord over all things in our life, good and bad. The Syrians made this wrong assessment in declaring that the God of Israel was only God of the hills and not of the valleys, but he was going to prove them wrong. Aren't you glad that he's both tonight? Aren't you glad that he's both God of the hills and God of the valleys? Aren't you glad that God is with us on the mountaintop as well as at the bottom? Aren't you glad that he is with us when we rejoice? He's with us when we're blessed. He's with us when we're on the mountaintop. He's with us when we weep, when we're sorrowful, when we're down in the valley, broken and hurting. He's there with us. The psalmist could say, Yo, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Sometimes the valley gets very dark and clouded. Whereas on the mountaintop, there's much sunshine and light. When we're in the valley, fear and anxiety kicks in fast. We're in despair. We're discouraged in the valley of affliction and in the valley of trials, the valley of despair. Nothing seems to work or go right. It seems that everything is against us. Sometimes it feels like the Lord is against us. But when we find ourselves in the valley, we need to look up. We need to look up. Look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because God is there. He's there in the valley. Even when it seems there's no way out or no way of escape or no way out of the valley, the mountaintop seems too far and too high to ever climb up to again. We think, we look up there and say, I'll never get there again. That was a one-time only blessing. I'm down here and I'll never be there again. It's sad to say we feel abandoned by God and we ask God, where is he? That gospel song we quoted at the beginning, the next verse says, We talk of faith when we're up on the mountain, but talk comes easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of trial and temptations, that's where faith is really put to the test. You see, it's not God who's moved. When you're in the valley, when you've moved from the mountaintop to the valley, God hasn't moved. You and I have moved. He's still where he always was. His presence is with us no matter where we are. We have moved. God is there in the valley. But because we get so consumed with our own problems and trials, we often fail to see him there. But he is there. When we're in the valley, we're like the person in Isaiah 50 verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and have no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And when we're in the valley, it seems there is no light. It seems we're in the lowest valley in the darkness of the light of the night. We feel that God has abandoned us. But he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And what did the psalmist say? Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. What comes after darkness? You think of the darkest night of the year. What comes in the next morning? Light. Light comes after darkness. Oh, you might be in the valley even this evening. But God will raise you up and he will set you on the mountaintop. Remember, it is not your timetable. We become impatient. We live in a society where everything's instant. You want something, click on Amazon, you'll have it tomorrow morning before you're out of your bed. You want your coffee, you go to the machine, you have it. You want your money, you go to the whole. Everything's instant. And we live in that society. We want everything now, now, now. We are impatient. We spoke about patience at the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening past. We are so impatient. But remember, God will raise you up in His time. In His time. Because His ways are perfect. His time is perfect. God is never a second early. He's never a second late. Remember how Lazarus, how his sisters, Lord, you're late. If you had to come here, he wouldn't have died. Yet the Lord was perfectly in time to display His power and His glory, even in raising Lazarus to life again. And here we have these two little flock. They saw the countryside filled with these Syrians all around them. But yet their faith was in the Lord. Notice the battle was won in one day. Not won in one day, but the battle endured for 7 days. But yet the Lord won the victory. And there we have often trials are long, trials are short. Some are fleeting. Some last for a lifetime. Some people, some dear Christians, and I know some, and have troubles all their life from the even from they were saved, even till they took home to glory. They've lived in very hard circumstances, very difficult in their maybe hard illnesses to deal with, and they've had difficult trials, but yet the Lord has been with them, and the Lord is. I often think of Joni Erickson Tada, or Joni Tada Erickson, who is in a wheelchair. And I remember listening to her story, and you know, when at the start of it, she often questioned God, why did this happen to me? Why am I in this wheelchair? And she went to the Holy Land, and they were at the pool of Bethesda. Remember the man was there, and he couldn't get to the pool. It was troubled every year, and he couldn't get to it to be healed. John chapter 5, I think it is. And eventually, he got there. The Lord walked by, and the Lord healed him. But she was in the Holy Land, and they went to that spot. And as she sat there, she thought of that story. And reading that story, I can't remember how many years that man was like that, but the water had been troubled for many years, but he could never get there. Number of years he was in that situation. And she said the Lord brought great peace to her heart even that day when she sat there at that pool. And she said, Father, I know I'm like this for a reason. I've asked to be healed, and I know it's not your will, but Lord, I want you to use me. Use me in the life of others, that I may be a blessing to others. And the Lord gave her a great peace that day. She said, a peace, and if you ever listen to her online or read her book, she's a great believer in the sovereignty of God, and the Lord has allowed this for a reason, to bring glory to His name. And friends, often in life, the Lord brings trials into our life, circumstances that we would never choose for ourselves, and often would never even choose for our enemies. But the Lord has purposes that are far beyond our understanding. But we need to remember that He's Lord on the hills. He's Lord in the valley. He's Lord in the mountaintop. He's Lord when you're in your deepest despair. He doesn't change. He's Lord. He's Lord at all times. He's sovereign in the hills, and He's sovereign in the valleys. We need to distrust Him. We need to depend upon Him. We need to hand our life over to Him, just to trust Him for whatever it is we face in life. Maybe you're in the meeting this evening and you cannot call Him Lord at all because you've never trusted Him as your Saviour. Well, tonight you can. Before you leave the meeting, He can be your Lord. He can be Lord of your life if you'd simply turn from your sin and trust in the finished work of the cross of Calvary. Remember, He is Lord. And He's Lord of your life, whether you're saved or not, in the sense that one day you'll bow before Him, because the Bible tells us that at the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Oh, come and make Him Lord this evening. Trust Him as your Saviour. And dear Christian, dear child of God in the valley tonight, suffering, going through that trial, keep looking unto Him. Keep looking unto the God of the hills and the valleys. He will never forsake you. He will never fail you. Keep trusting in Him. The Lord bless His word, even to our hearts this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the wonderful truth, even of this passage this evening. Lord, we all face adversity. We face troubles in life. And Lord, how often we fail to see Thee in our troubles. Lord, we we find our self-pity in our troubles, but we fail to see a sovereign God. And Father, we pray you'll teach us even in our trials of life, knowing that art in control of all things. Lord, bless us as a people. Help us, Lord, to walk and grow, Lord, even in conforming to the image of thy dear Son. That is why we're saved. And Lord, we realize that often in our trials of life, Lord, you're using, you have the hammer and the chisel out, and you're knocking off the rough edges of us. You're seeking to teach us, to mold us, to change us, Lord, into the image of thy dear Son. So, Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to bow to thy sovereignty, to bow to thy will, to submit to thee, knowing thou art in control of all things. And, Father, if there be any here tonight unsaved, still outside of Christ, that they would even come and find the Lord tonight for themselves, to trust in him as our Lord and Saviour. Have their sins forgiven. Have that knowledge of peace with thee. Father, bless thy word to all our hearts. Bless each and every one of us now, even as we take our leave of this meeting. Go before us throughout the rest of this week, walking close beside us. Keep us, Lord, in sweet communion with thee. We pray and ask it all in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.